Good to see everybody back this evening. We have several that have been traveling and are back. We're delighted to have them, have our visitors with us as well. Good to have Brad and Kaylee here, and we're excited. If you hadn't noticed, one of them is expecting, and we're really looking forward to that time. But please keep them in your prayers, that everything goes well with them and their little one. Also, AJ and Miranda are very close to adopting a little girl. They're in the last few weeks, and at the I guess at the time of the birth, the mother has 3 days to decide whether or not she really does want to go through with the adoption. So please keep them in your prayers, that they make the right decision. We want the best thing for the little girl that's about to be born, and certainly we know what our druthers are, but we want the best for the little girl, and so please keep her and her mother in your prayers as well. Talk this morning about commitment, and I want to continue with that lesson and close with that lesson this evening, and just want to ask you this question. What do the phrases "I do," "we'll take it," and "Geronimo" all have in common? And the answer is, those are usually associated with being fully committed. And by that I mean, by the time you get up in front of the preacher and say "I do," that's the point where you're committed for the rest of your life. You should have made that commitment in your mind and in your heart, and surely did before you got to that point. But it's at that point that you're committed. And at any point before that, you can come to your senses or pray that your loved one doesn't and back out. By the time you say "Geronimo," you've probably stepped off the plane, the edge of the plane, and you're hoping that your parachute's going to open. It's a time of full commitment. You're committed at least for the next few minutes, if not for the rest of your life, to jumping out of that plane, because you've already jumped. And when you say that you'll buy it, when we're talking about buying a house, now you are going to be committed for the next 30 years of your life, perhaps, on paying that house off. And so they all go along with this idea of a full commitment. The reason that I bring that up is that when we say, when we come to the point of obedience to God's plan of salvation, and we make the commitment to God that we not only believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that we believe Jesus is Lord, we're making a commitment. And that commitment is for the rest of eternity. If we break that commitment, it will have eternal ramifications if we don't come back. And so the point of all that is, we understand in life there are physical moments that are fully committed, that once we get to that point, there's no turning back without incredible repercussions. And when we get to the point of repenting of our sins and acknowledging that Jesus is in fact the Lord of our life, and to the point of being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're committed. And once we do that, we need to not forget that any more than the person that jumps out of the airplane should forget to pull the ripcord and how to land properly, or the married couple to remember all the years of their life that they are in fact committed to one another. On this night, 34 years ago, I was talking with Carolyn before we came over, we were either here at the church building for our rehearsal, or we were on our way or at the railroad crossing for our rehearsal dinner. It was just a few short hours after that we said our dues and we made that final commitment. When we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, we are essentially surrendering our lives to Him. We are going outside of the realm of Satan, to whom we belonged, and we're now going into the realm of Christ. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn over, turn please to Romans chapter 6. And notice what this commitment entails. He begins in chapter 6 and verse 1 by saying this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means." A lot of people, when they become Christians, think they can continue to sin. And they think they can do that because somehow grace will magically cover them. Grace has never been a license for sin. "By no means," Paul says. "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's what this commitment leads to. And then Paul goes on to say this, "If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And let me assure you, this is what we're looking forward to." When we talk about the goal of going to heaven, we're talking about taking part in his resurrection. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now consider that statement, slaves to sin. We just were in Lubbock yesterday and went to a recital where there were a lot of people. It was my aunt Nancy's final recital. She was retiring after 55 years of teaching piano. And so we went there, and there was a gentleman there that I talked to for a little bit who in passing, I asked him how he was doing, and it was one of those surprising events. He told me how he was really doing. Usually people don't do that, but he said, "I am tired," or "not very good." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "I was up till 3 o'clock in the morning with my," and this was his phrase, "crackhead grandson." And he was dead tired. And he was wore out from having to deal with somebody who was a slave to sin. If you've ever been around anyone who is involved in an addiction like that, you understand there is a slavery there. And though that person, I have no doubt, would like to not be in the situation that he is in, he feels a slavery to sin. And so when we're in the world, before we make the commitment to Christ, whether we're talking about something along the lines of an addiction or just along the lines of the everyday separation from God, it's a slavery to sin. We're under the influence, we're under the control of Satan. But now, once we become Christians, once we have our sins washed away, the old man has died, the new man rises to walk a newness of life, it goes on to say, because anyone who has died has been free from sin, we're now free from sin. We're under Christ's control. And then he says this, "If we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." I love that statement because it really shows that we can have a confidence in being in heaven someday. We believe we're going to live with him. We don't need to have that uncertainty that so many people carry. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we have an arrogance that we're going to be saved just because we are we and we deserve to be saved. But we've got to get over this idea of maybe I'm saved and maybe I'm not saved. Either you are walking in the light, you have done what it takes to become a Christian, you have died to sin and you've raised to walk in newness of life and you're doing that, or you haven't. We believe that we'll live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And look at verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Now, that would be exciting to us. He says two times, he asks a question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? In verse 1, by no means. He goes on just a little bit later and essentially asks the same question just a little bit differently. And again, he concludes, verse 15, what shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Just because we're not under law anymore and we're under grace doesn't mean we can continue to sin. It means we don't. But the whole point of this is we've made a commitment to God and to Christ. And because of that, we are going to heaven. Unless we break that commitment, it's like being married. You have a covenant, a contract with your spouse, and you will always be married to your spouse until death do you part, unless one of you breaks that covenant in one way or another. And we wouldn't think about doing that, hopefully, in our lives. And certainly when we talk about this covenant, we wouldn't think about breaking it because of the great blessings that we receive. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to God. That's what this commitment means that we are looking at. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus talks about all the things that get in the way of our commitment to Him and to His Father. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6, He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? When we realize that God is going to give us the opportunity to make an honest living, we don't have to make decisions that draw us away from Him. There are way too many people who feel trapped when it comes to the physical things of life to really be able to turn their lives over to Christ. They think that because they have to make a living or because they have gotten involved in this or that, that they just can't also serve Christ. But part of commitment is that understanding that whatever it takes, I am going to serve Christ. Imagine for a moment you're on the side of a cliff. You've fallen off the edge and you have been able to fortunately grab onto a limb or an outcropping of rocks. How committed are you going to be to getting back up to the top of that cliff? Might I suggest to you that it will be the only thing that you'll be focusing on other than, I hope I'm saved in case I don't make it. But you're going to give it everything. Your mind's not going to wander. You're going to be incredibly focused upon what you are doing because you have something that is a life or death situation. One of the things that interferes with our commitment to God and to Christ is our forgetfulness that we are in a life and death struggle between sin and righteousness. And sometimes while we're hanging off the edge of that spiritual cliff, we get distracted. We can't do that. Jesus says, don't worry about all these things. He's not saying don't take care of them. He's not saying don't be concerned about them as far as a proper concern. He's just saying, don't worry. You take care of first things first, and God will make sure that you can take care of the rest of these things. He says, after he says all that, verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, those who are in the physical realm, that's what their focus is upon, are these physical things. I think that one of the hardest things to do in life is to take our primary focus off of the chases we have in life, whether it's a paper chase for some kind of a certificate or some kind of a diploma, whether it's a chase after the green colored paper with the pictures of dead presidents on them or whatever it is, we focus so much on all these physical things that, granted, are important in their own area. And granted, we need to focus on, as far as our responsibilities in life, the proper responsibilities in life, but they can't be first. And so a big part of maturing in Christ is getting past the physical first and going to the idea of God is first and focusing on Him first because you're committed to Him. Just like when you get married, you wouldn't think of thinking of somebody else more than your spouse. Hopefully, when we are the bride of Christ, we shouldn't be thinking more of other things. Now, I want to say right here, easy to say and hard to do, but God is going to be with us. And so in verse 33, Jesus sums it up by saying, seek first His kingdom. This is the summation of what commitment is when we talk about commitment to God and Christ. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness is the point of all this. Now, we don't forget that when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray and when He was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount and telling them how they should pray, one of the things He reminded them to do was to pray for their daily bread. We still do that, and I hope you pray on a daily basis something that along those lines of give us today our daily bread. Not in a mindless fashion where you're just some kind of a repetition or some kind of just this memorization that you're just spitting back out, but this idea of I depend on You for my daily bread. We do have to work for that, but we're committed to God first. God does take care of the birds. Somebody once said He takes care of the birds, but He doesn't throw the worms into their nest. We still have to go out and get the worms, so to speak. But God will provide us with that opportunity if our focus is on Him first. I see no guarantee within Scripture that God will provide us with those opportunities if He is second in our life. And of course, if He's second in our life, then our commitment is not there. I talked about this morning that survey that was done a number of years ago that pointed out the significance of having goals firmly fixed in mind. Let me remind you of it. The survey was for financial means, but it was essentially this. 3% of the respondents of this survey said that they had written goals for financial and retirement purposes. 10% said while they weren't in writing, they were firmly fixed within their mind. They didn't have to have it written down on paper, but they knew the direction they were going and the plans that they had, and it was firmly fixed. The rest of them, over 85%, either had just a general idea of what they wanted to do financially, or they were just meandering through life and they really didn't give it any thought. And the interesting thing was, when it came to the next question, how are you doing? 3% of them said they were doing, they were highly successful. 10% of them said they were comfortable. But the other 85% were either of modest means or barely getting by. I would suggest to you, while that's not a very bright way to go through your financial life, you can afford to be of modest means or barely get by. But what you cannot do from a spiritual standpoint is to just barely get by or have that meandering through life. We need something fixed. I mentioned to you I wrote down goals that I had, spiritual goals, years ago. I keep them in front of me. I don't visit them as often, perhaps, as I used to, but they're something that is firmly in front of me. You don't have to write them down, but you do have to have goals. We talked this morning, we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. I believe that has to be the first goal. I mentioned also that as far as my personal goals, one of the things I want to do is begin each day with prayer and Scripture. I've been incredibly blessed because of that. I would recommend it to you to do that very thing. I would say to you that you get to figure out how you're going to interact with God in prayer, and you get to figure out how you're going to do your studies, but you don't get to decide whether or not you will pray or whether or not you will study. You have to have something, and I believe something firmly in mind. Another one of the goals that I have written down is I will worship on the first day of every week. Something that Max said in a Wednesday night class a while back really struck me, and I thought it touched on a problem that we have in modern times, I guess a problem that people have struggled with forever, but it's that attitude of Sunday is just another day, and almost as if the worship is just another option that we have. The first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. Or we sin. I realize there could be times where you are prevented from that when you want to be. You might be very ill, or there might just be some unusual circumstance in your life. But on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. I believe this has to be one of the firm goals in each one of our lives, is that we will not forsake the assembling together when it comes to this breaking of bread. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, as he was partaking of the symbols that would come to represent his sacrifice, "Do this in remembrance of me." When Paul brought this to mind in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 23, he said, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it said, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment." Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We were commanded after the cross to continue to do this in remembrance of me. The church met on the first day of the week to break bread. And we're told that those who do not, and they continue to not do that, are going to come to a point where no sacrifice is left for sins. And Jesus, or God, indicated why through the Apostle Paul. He talked about the rejection of the law brought punishment. He said, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, his body, and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant," the very phrase he uses to describe the cup, "that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" I'm absolutely convinced that this needs to be one of our big goals in life, one of our big commitments. I will not miss the first day of the week worship in order to come together and break bread. But I want to come back to this and conclude with all this in this way. If we, when we make that commitment to God and to Christ, when we signify that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we make that ultimate commitment to Him, if we will be faithful in that, and if we will have firm goals in mind as to how we may serve Him in His way, we're going to be in heaven someday. Not because we deserve to, but because God has made the arrangements. He has extended His grace. Jesus has died for our sins, and they've even included a way back should we stray after our initial commitment. We're going to be with Him forever, but it does require that you and I have as the goal of our faith the salvation of our souls and all the goals that are involved that will complement that and help us to do that. The invitation's open this evening. If you're ready to become a Christian or need the prayers of the congregation, or we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?